you, Jay. That's great. Wow, we're happy to be here with all of you this morning. This is amazing, isn't it? I think this is my third time. I could be wrong about that, but my third time here. And it's just good to see you all with your children and your babies and your friends and all of that kind of stuff. And, you know, when multi-campuses begin, two things happen. Everybody spread out across the city. And Carol and I started traveling more than ever. So we're not at the airport location every week. In fact, I don't think I've been there for over a month because I've been in Brampton. I've been in all of them, as you know, the North York. And I've been up to Newmarket, and I've been out to Ajax, and I've been wherever else, Brampton. Did I say that? And last night we were in Scarborough. Beginning number 9. So this is really cool. And I just want you to just remember that you are a part of a citywide church that is making a difference and having a great impact, I think. And just seeing more and more people getting touched and contaminated in a good way with all the things that Pastor Jay was talking about. A revelation of the Father's love. And the power of the Spirit. So, are you ready for a good word this morning?
Yeah.
Come on, we're going to get to that in just a minute. But I want Carol to come and say hello to you. And do what she wants to do here. How many have never met Carol before, my sweetheart? Anybody? One, two, three. All right. The sweetest, kindest lady on earth right here in front of you.
Ah, isn't that nice? Yeah, this is great. We've been back for a while, and it's exciting just to be here and join with you. I really encourage you, if you can, go on that outreach. It'll change your life. It really and truly will. I mean, when you go on outreaches, things happen, and God uses you like you have never thought could ever, ever, ever be possible in your whole life. And I'm finally getting warm. Just wanted to bless this lady here in the, you. Come here. I don't know. Every time I looked over in this way, I just caught my eye. And I just felt the Lord saying that you have no idea. Yeah! Of the things and the wonderful plans He has for you. And even though things aren't looking good at the moment, yeah! He says He knows all about it. And He is very big. And He is very capable of dealing with those issues that you are struggling with at the moment. But He wants you to put your eyes on the bigness of God and the niceness of God, because He is going to use you like you have never, whoa, imagined. Ha, whoo, yeah. Father, we bless her in Jesus' mighty name. And Lord, I lift off all the discouragement and all, the things that are going on in her life, that the enemy is lying over her. Father, I bless her. I bless her spirit, to come to life. I bless her spirit to come into the fullness that God has, that her heart and her spirit will hear the voice of God. And that her soul, Lord, will be put in its rightful place under her spirit. And under the spirit of the Lord. Wow. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Shakaraba. We do bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And the Lord has really been, I've had now 7 words, but I had 6 words in 7 weeks about a call to come into the presence of the Lord, sort of an Esther calling, a time of preparation for 6 months. And as we have been talking to people around the world, there is an incredible call being put out, circulated, calling people to spend more time in intimacy with Him. Yeah. And I just encourage each and every one of you to whatever personal time with the Lord that you are having, just to add some more time to that. Like, forget something else that's less important and give Him some extra time. Just not a prayer time, not, a, you know, but an intimacy time, a time between you and Him, because there is such a call going out right now for those that are passionate, for those that are lovers, for those that, are on fire for Him. And, you know, the vision that the Lord gave me at the beginning of the renewal was that of intimacy. It was a 45-minute vision, the very first vision I'd ever had in my life. And, the basic vision, I'm not going to tell you just because of time, but it was in three parts. The first part was I came into this meadow, I met Jesus, He handed me a bouquet of Lily of the Valley, and we began to just intimately talk to one another, run through the fields, just all kinds of intimate conversation and fun in this meadow. And then He came and asked me for the bouquet back. Now, the bouquet of the Lily of the Valley had spoken to me before, out of the vision. John had brought a bouquet one time, went from his mom's garden. And I was in a bad state, and I was driving back to Stratford, and I was crying. And I picked up the bouquet of the Lily of the Valley, and the Lord said, "The Lily of the Valley do not grow on the mountaintop. They only grow in the valleys where it's fertile." And he said, "I will always have my lilies there for you. When you're going through depression, when you're going through hard times, when you're going through things that aren't going right in your life," he said, "I want you to look, because I'll have my lilies there for you." So those lilies, that bouquet, had a whole different meaning. Anyway, he asked me for them back. He went around and gathered all kinds of flowers, made a wreath, put it on my head, and then out of nowhere came a long white wedding veil. The scene changed like that. I knew I was walking with Jesus. I didn't look at Him, but I had my arm in His, and we're walking down this street, and I'm looking. There's people lined up along the way, and I'm looking, and I'm thinking, I don't recognize this. I wonder where we are. Long story short, I looked down and I went, "Oh, the streets are gold. Oh my gosh, I'm marrying Jesus. Yes." And as soon as I said that, the scene changed again. And I'm in this huge banquet hall. As far as the eye could see, there were tables. They were all set. The tablecloths were on, the china, the flowers, the candelabra. It was gorgeous. And I said, "This is the wedding feast of the Lamb. I've been invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Wow, Lord, this is so exciting." And then I said, "Lord, but there's no people here, Lord. Where is everybody?" And then I felt to turn around behind me, and I saw all these beautiful people. And I said, "Lord, who are these people?" And He says, "Oh, they're the poor and the ones that nobody wants and the ones that nobody loves and the ones that don't think that they can do anything. Just, you know, just the kind of the scum." according to their own opinions of themselves. And I have called them to come in to my banquet feast. And so after I came out of that, I said, Lord, I mean, there was a ton of other stuff in that vision. I mean, this is a really quick overview of that vision. But I said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said, I want you to get up and tell my people that the banquet feast is almost ready. Now, in our terminology, that would be like right away. But God's timing right away is not quite our timing right away. But the point is, he's saying, it's getting there. Like everything's ready. And he said, you are to be like the five wise virgins. They all had oil. John will talk more about that. But he said, you are to be one of the wise virgins. Because, I'm coming soon. And he said, well, that we were to buy oil, that the revival that came was an opportunity, that he was pouring out the oil of his spirit. Yeah, that all it took was humility and vulnerability. I mean, we don't want to look silly lying on the floor or yelling or manifesting or whatever God's doing. But you see, that deals with two issues of the heart, fear and pride, right? Those are the two big things in our lives. And we just have seen, wow, that God has used that vision. John figured out about, I don't know, a couple years afterwards, that if he'd have stopped me, and I was making a spectacle of myself. I mean, this was early 3 weeks into the revival, okay? We didn't know, you know, I mean, this was all real new to us. And I was on the platform. I was right beside the podium. I was on my back. My arms were moving. My feet were going. Sometimes my feet would come right up in the air, and it was like I was bicycling. And the speaker that night was Mark DuPont, and everybody in the whole room was looking at this spectacle, right? On the floor, you know? And John's, you know, idea was like, you know, people were saying, why don't they get that pastor's wife off the stage? I mean, she's such a distraction. Get her out of there. But 3 years afterwards, the Lord spoke to John. He said, if you would have stopped what I was doing through her, your revival would have lasted 3 weeks. Because that was a prophetic overview of what God has been doing. And God, again, is calling. Some of us have been in this for 15 years. Okay? And we still soak, yes, but he is calling out again. Come on, get close. Come on, come on. Press in, press in. There's so much more. Press in. I'm coming soon. I want to fill you. I want to call you. There's some of you here are thinking, yeah, but I don't have any abilities or talents. You, ma'am, you don't think there's anything that God can do. You're going to be surprised. You are going to be surprised. You are going to be surprised. You are due. Yeah, yeah, you. You're going to lay hands on the sick. You are. Come here. Come here. You are going to lay hands on the sick and they are going to recover. You are going to have words of knowledge and words of wisdom. Wow. Yeah, you. Little old you. Yes, Lord. We call that into being, Lord. We call that into being. Father, I thank you for that. Wow. And there's a lot of other ones here that are saying, yes, but it couldn't be me. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready. Because he wants to really, really, really ignite you. He wants to really, really. You. Come here. Yeah, you. The Lord says you're incredibly beautiful to Him. You are incredibly beautiful to Him. Wow, He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And He is going to reveal things of His heart to you. Lord, there's going to be such an intimate time. She is going to meet with you. She is going to have such an experience with you. And out of that, Lord, is going to come a prophetic flow. Out of that is going to come your heart to the people. Yo! Whoa! Shabaha! Ooh! Yeah! Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we impart prophetic flow. I call that up. Lord, I ask that you would come and meet with her. Lord, that you would do exceeding abundantly above all that she could ask or think. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Ah, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Yes, ma'am. Come on. Yeah. Yeah. I just saw over you the word mother. Wow. The Lord is putting in you a heart of love. A heart to call forth. Wow. A heart to nurture. A heart, wow, to see only the best in people. Yeah! And I break off every other thing. Wow. Ha. Lord, where she's not been mothered, maybe herself. Lord God, you are going to change. You're going to change her in. An incredible mother that will call the little ones forth, that will call the ones to life. There is such life going to come from you. Wow. Such life that is going to come and call and bring others into their destiny. Thank you, Lord. Father, give her eyes to see. Give her ears to hear. And Father, I ask you to change. Wow! And give her a heart like yours. Thank you, Lord. New vision.
New vision. New vision. New vision.
Lord, you're calling mothers and fathers in Christ these days because we're such a fatherless and a motherless generation. And we need that kind of mothering. Wow. And I bless you, honey. I bless you with that in Jesus' name. Let it come.
New heart.
Oh.
New heart.
Oh.
New heart. Yeah, just let that come. Let that come into you right now.
How many would like a prophetic word this morning? Why don't you just turn to your friend sitting next to you, say something nice to them. Like, I like your hair. That's a word, you know, like a life-giving word from the heart, from the heart of the Father. Oh, Jesus. Tell them, did you know you are your heavenly daddy's favorite? That's good to know, isn't it? Wow. Well, I'm sure we'll have some more ministry as we go along. Anybody in pain today or dealing with any kind of serious illness? Anyone? Yes, one? You're dealing with pain and problems? Why don't you come on up? We'll just pray for you. Where's your pain, my dear? Manic depressive. All right. Okay, Carol, just stay with me here. She says, Why don't we just bless this lady? She's just under, care and needs to just have all of the worry and the heaviness and everything lifted off. Who has hurt you in life? Yeah, it could go back a very long time. Let's just stretch our hands toward her. Father, being bipolar, that's not your will for her. That's not your will. You're the God of love. You're the God of compassion. Lord Jesus, you came to seek and to save us and to heal us, body, soul, and spirit. In every way, I break every generational root of this off of her. And everything that's hurt her. In the name of Jesus, Lord, we choose to forgive. We choose to let it go. We open our heart to receive the river of God. The life of God. So just let it come. We call you to life. Rise up, woman of God.
Yes.
Your best days are ahead of you.
Comes to life.
Woo. And all of the tragedy of this one and that one, leaving you, hurting you, all the stuff that's followed you through life, we break it off, Father.
We do.
And we speak encouragement to her. Come, Holy Spirit, now she's yours.
Yes, Lord.
Now don't be frightened. Just breathe in his presence. If there's a person in all the world you can trust, that person is the Holy Spirit. Say, okay, Lord, I choose to trust you right now.
Lord, I choose to trust you.
Yeah.
Have mercy on me. Touch my heart.
Amen.
Yeah. You're taking that. That's going in. That's going in. That's going in. Going in. Going in. Well, smile at somebody, give them a nudge, give them a poke and say, it's going to be good, it's going to be okay. What we want to be is normal, don't we? Like, as normal as Christians can be, because we actually belong to a whole other world, and I understand that. But still, we want to be the happiest people on earth, full of life, full of love, caring about one another and blessing them. And by the way, I bless what you're doing in France over there. I think that's great. How often do you go? Once a year? Very good. Keep going, won't you? That nation has a destiny that's been cut off at the pass again and again, about two or three times in history. And I just want to see it, you know, come into full bloom. I was telling her that we have a student in the school from France, and he's keen to plant a church there. He's from the south of France, not too far from Marseille, if any of you know your French geography. That'd be good if this church did an outreach to France, wouldn't it? If this congregation did one. Would you guys like that? I mean, it's not far from the Riviera. What's not to like, you know? Yeah, so hook up with that guy. Have him come out and give his testimony out here one day and say, hey. Okay, I want to talk to you on a topic today. Our time's a little short, so I'm not going to do it full justice, but I want to stir you up to something. Do you want to be stirred up? Do you? Who wants to just settle back into complacency and just kind of ride it out for the rest of you? Anybody want to be lukewarm? Are you sure? How many want to be on fire? Okay, good. I'm in the right place then. Many times in church, we are doing an evangelistic meeting, let's say, which is reaching out into the past of people and what are you going to do about your sins and telling them and reminding them that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven and to eternal life and into the Father's presence. So we need our past dealt with, don't we? How many are thankful that all your sins are gone, washed away, and placed in the sea of God's forgetfulness? How many know God has forgiven you? Wave your hand. Have you forgiven yourself? Kind of? Working on it? See, it's very important, because don't be more righteous than God, will you? If he's satisfied, who are you to hold on to stuff? See, Jesus really paid for the past. It is dealt with and done. Then a lot of times in church we have messages that are trying to help us through life, little practical things. A lot of young parents here, young couples, and, you know, how do I get through life, and how do I raise my children, and what's a good positive mental attitude to get along, and how can I get my own heart healed up, and lots of stuff have to do with the practicalities of getting us through life. And how many are thankful for all of that? And some churches just deal exclusively almost with that. And they call them seeker friendly. And that's okay. But you know, there's much more to it than that. And I want to talk to you today about our final destination. How many know where we're going? And do you know that we win? Have you read the back of the book? We win, we win, we win. And the big deal, the big event in the church is that when the here and now suddenly splits open and eternity breaks through, and that then is the present reality. See, our present reality right now is we're sitting in a school and we're appreciating that we've been forgiven, and we appreciate the fact that there's help along the way, and we get a prophetic word, or we get a healing, or we get a whatever. Do you feel any better, by the way? Are you encouraged? Encouraged. Come on. We want that, don't we? And so there's help along the way, and that's all good. Anybody here ever have a down day? And you got friends come along and say, come on, it's not that bad, you know? But I want you to just come to terms with something the Lord's really speaking to me about at the moment, and that is, the big event is when Jesus returns to the earth for you. And I want you to be ready for it. How many want to be ready for that day? Let's go to Matthew 22, shall we? The first 7 verses, I think. 6 verses. First 5 verses. I keep shortening it. Jesus answered, spoke to them by parables. Notice a parable is something that is a little kind of a simple story that's carrying a very important truth. But he's not spelling it out and saying this and this and this and this. He's just alluding to it, and he's hinting at it through a story that is painting a little picture. A simple little story from earth that has an eternal and a heavenly application. The kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who arranged a marriage for his son. So now, an aspect of God's eternal kingdom has a lot to do with a marriage. And the king is arranging a marriage for his son. He sent out his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding, and they were not willing to come. Now, just let that sink in a minute. The invitation went out. Hey, you want to come to the wedding? And they're like, kind of busy, actually. So he sent out other servants. Tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fatted cattle are killed. All things are ready. Come on to the wedding. But they made light of it and went their ways, one to his own farm, another to his business. Now, Jesus is telling a little simple story here that is portraying the most important opportunity that has ever been extended to you and I. And that is an invitation to come to the wedding and be a part of the wedding. Now, I want you to know that more sure than tomorrow's sunrise is this wedding that is coming, that the King of all the universe is preparing for his Son. And so while we appreciate the past, and while we're learning how to cope with life and how to deal with recession and how to deal with not enough money and how to try to believe for a greater release of finances and how to be faithful with tithing and see the benefit of expanding ministry across the city as well as personal blessing coming back to us. In spite of how to learn to pray for your children and see them get healed of all the childhood diseases and to bless them in school and to help them love and help them forgive. In spite of all of that, there is an internal event that is going to change everything. And that event is when Jesus Christ comes for his bride. Revelation 19, verses 7 to 9, talk about the bride, the Lamb's wife, who has made herself ready. Revelation 19. You can write these verses down if you like and study them. Make it. This would be a wonderful exercise for the next week or so. I want to think about the coming of the Lord here. Now, Carol referred to her vision, which was 15 years ago when she had her very, very first vision. It was just full on, full color, full technicolor. And she was acting it out right on the stage. And she wasn't quiet either, by the way. She was stomping her feet and shouting out every now and again. And Mark was trying to preach, and he'd look down at her. And as Carol said, people were going, why don't they get her off the stage? She's distracting. But not only that, they were concerned for her, because a lot of people love Carol, and they thought, they're letting her just make an exhibit, like an idiot out of herself up there, just with her feet in the air, and she's running and doing all this stuff, and why don't they help her and get her off and let her do whatever she's doing privately? But I was like, nobody touches her. Because I knew her, see, I knew that there's no way in the whole wide world that Carol would do that, not even for $1 million she wouldn't do that. Now, there's something she would do for $1 million, but to make a spectacle out of herself, kind of in the name of the Lord, if you follow what I'm saying, like, you know, spiritually and before the Lord, that she would never do. And I knew it was God. But I didn't know what was going on. I couldn't wait to hear. But at the end, she scrambled up to her feet, and she began telling people, the banquet feast is almost prepared. Be like the five wise virgins. Now's the time to buy oil. And we immediately started reading from Matthew 25, which is another parable of Jesus, isn't it? The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Okay, virgins represent what? A pure church, right? They took their lamps. What does that represent? Their lives, their ministries represents their carrying light. You know, they're bearing light. It's their own lives that they're letting their light shine, yes, but I think even also their ministries. And it says then that they went out to meet the bridegroom. So what's this parable about now? Tell your friend, meeting the bridegroom. It's about meeting the bridegroom, okay? Who's the bridegroom?
Jesus.
Are you sure?
Yes.
Shout his name again. Jesus.
Jesus.
He's the one. Okay. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. So that's taking it out of circumstances and putting it in the realm of personal choice. 5 of them were choosing to do things wisely, and 5 were choosing wrongly and therefore being foolish in their choices. Those who were foolish took their lamps, took no oil. The wise took oil in vessels, this one says, or in containers or bottles. as well as their lamps. So they had extra oil. What's the oil? What do you think? The Holy Spirit. And, you know, oil, when it's put in the lamp and fire comes on it, now it's doing things. It's giving heat. It's giving light. It's doing something. And it represents a person whose life has lots of reserve, lots of potential. And they're wisely getting in there and buying oil. And verse 5 says, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, I just want to say that we realized very quickly that what God was pouring out in Toronto and at our church was an opportunity for us to be a place where the world could come and buy oil. And I'm sure you've heard all the stories. We've had over 4 million visitors that have come. And for the most part, they've been able to buy oil, so to speak, without money, without price. And people would come, our ministry teams, being many of you here, would pray for them. The Holy Spirit would fall on them, and they'd be filled up and replenished. And they'd go home talking about the blessing they got in Toronto. And they were able to buy the oil of His presence. And two things happened. They fell more and more in love with Jesus than they ever were before. And they began telling other friends. And so people started coming. And it was great. And it is great still to this day. But this verse says that because the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. Now, I read that a few years ago now. And I stopped right there. And I said, Lord, I don't feel like I'm asleep. I feel like I'm more awake than I've ever been at any other time in my life. We're in this glorious revival. Thousands are coming. We have invitations to go all over the world. And we're just excited about all this and the opportunities that are there. And we don't feel like we're asleep. And I read the passage carefully again. While the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. See, the bridegroom didn't come back in the first century for the first century church, did he? And people have said things like, oh, well, that whole second coming of Jesus, that people have been talking about that for thousands of years now, 2,000 years almost. And where is the promise of His coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things have just carried on, you know, wars and problems and families and this's and that's. And yeah, I don't know if He's ever going to come. And they just get tired of it all. And the Lord spoke to my heart, though, and He said, John, you are asleep. You are asleep to the message of the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I thought about that, I realized that up until that point in time, I hadn't preached about the soon coming of Jesus for a long, long time. And part of the reason was I'd gotten disillusioned with the message. And I remember reading somewhere in the mid-80s, there was a book came out that said 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Return in 1988. Did anybody read that book? One, okay. How many heard of it? 88 Reasons Why He Returned in 88. Now, of course, He didn't come in 88. But here was the kicker for me, the killer for me, that there's actually a sequel to that book. And here, are you ready for the title? 89 Reasons Why It'll Really Be 89. I'm like, oh man. I've just seen too many kids miss college and this and that and the other over this stuff. Just leave that with God. Why don't we forget that message? We'll just carry on with, hey, let's help people get through life and let's get them going and let's get them winning the lost and let's get them doing all this stuff. And when He comes, we go. I just leave it there. So the Lord told me, no, you are asleep concerning the message of the soon coming of the bridegroom for His bride, and you're minimizing something that I put in the Word of God to give great hope to the church. And that hope is this, That yes, you may get to give out your life, live out your life. And that would be nice, wouldn't it? Or perhaps today, because he is going to come suddenly. We'll look at some of that suddenly in a minute. But as I thought about it, you know, okay, it's been, the promise is 2,000 years old. But the Lord spoke to my heart and he said, yeah, but the most anybody's had to wait is about 60 or 70 years. Right? Because you don't really get turned on to it until you're, say, 15 or 20 or something. And so if you live to 90, that means you got 70 more years to wait. And so you can figure where you are in that timeline, you know, if you live to 90. Wouldn't that be nice? Anybody want to live that long? Yeah. As long as you're healthy, you know, right? And so where are you? Like, I'm 68 now, so 20 years or so. 20 years, if I live to be 88, how many think that would be okay? As long as I'm healthy, I'm up for that. But living 20 years will give me, about 1,000 more weekends. 999 more weekends. How many more weekends do you have? You get about 50 a year. So 10 years, 500, 20 years, 1,000, 40 years, 2,000. You get 40 years yet? How old are you, Mike? 32. So see, when you're 32, if you live to be 90, that gives you 60 more years. So he's got 3,000 weekends. How are you going to spend them? Barbecue, outreach, yeah, whatever. But when you begin to think of that, you realize that, you know, what your mom and dad told you all along when you were a little kid, life's short. I can remember my dad saying, life's short, boy. I'm like, wow, well, yeah, for you, I guess. But then you get to be 60-something and you're thinking, how did I get here? But see, the point is that the most anybody has to wait for this is about 70 years or so. Mike doesn't have 70 years to wait, I doubt. The other side of it, though, is perhaps today he could come. Would that be all right with you? So I remember talking to Duncan's children about this. So Jessica and Abby, and they're like, wait a minute, I really don't want the Lord to come right now. I want to get married, and I'd like to have a couple of children of my own, and all that sort of stuff. And so they're just going down that way, you know. And finally Abby says, yes, but, as she thinks about it, but if Jesus came today, I'm sure he would more than make up for anything we missed out on. I thought, good for you, Abby. This is absolutely right. You're not going to miss a thing if Jesus comes today. But here's the point. It is the great hope of the church. Now, a lot of times when we grew up with messages on the second coming of Christ, the message was so positioned to say, listen, the tribulation is coming. The darkness is coming. The Antichrist is coming. The mark of the beast is coming. And you need to get right with God, and you need to whatever, because perhaps today, how many saw the Left Behind series? Yeah, the Left Behind series scared kids to death, you know. I saw a real good one on the internet just recently where this guy was preaching to a full room, and he's preaching on the second coming, and he's like, he could come at any moment, then the promises are God, and you know, the warnings are clear, and then all of a sudden this boom, lightning and thunder, you know, and the scene is like, now there's, most of the room is gone, but there's scattered throughout all the room, those that are left. The preacher disappeared, his Bible falls to the floor, you know, and everybody's like, he's come and I've missed it, you know, people are just getting on their knees and everything. And see, that's true. You don't want to be foolish about it and miss, what God is calling us away from. But see, that is a poor motivation compared to the opportunity that He is extending for you and I to be included in this great company called the Bride of Christ. Now, I want you to just settle that. That's my motivation. I don't want to miss this event, not for anything. Because as we keep reading here, it says, while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept, and at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, hey, give us some of your oil. Carol, pray for me. I'm feeling really dry and really out. And she's like, no way. I'm going to meet the bridegroom. Go buy for yourselves. And the wise answered, no, lest there not be enough for us. Go rather those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. He answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Now look at the admonition here. Watch, therefore, poke your friend. Watch, therefore. For you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. You don't know, but you don't want to miss it. You can be foolish about this. And when the invitation comes, you can be like, ah, oh, yeah, well, whatever, and take it lightly. Or you can take this very seriously and say, this is the greatest event. I don't want to miss this, not for anything in all the world. Point being here, I want you to note, one group gets to go somewhere, the other group does not get to go. Right? One group goes, one group stays. Which group would you like to be in? How many want to be with the oily group? And with the wise group? Those who prioritize and said, no, I'm going to say no to a few things. I'm going to take this invitation seriously. I want to do that myself. Let's go quickly to Revelation chapter 3. And I'm just looking at the time here. And oh my gosh, time flies. Revelation 3, we have the story of the churches of the end time scenario here. By the way, Revelation is that John was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I don't think that means one fine Sunday he was in the Spirit. I think that means that he was caught up in the Spirit and saw the day of the Lord. So he's looking at a panorama of end time scenarios here. And notice in chapter 3, verse 7, he's talking about the faithful church, the church of Philadelphia. I know your works. You have an open door. I know you have only a little strength. But verse 10, because you've kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one take your crown. So this group is going to be spared the hour of trial. They're going somewhere, they're doing something where they are missing a great time of trouble. How many can already feel it in the air? There's trouble brewing in the whole earth. I mean, it's just like lawlessness and gangs and drug gangs and on and on. I mean, it's just incredible, let alone the recession, let alone the terrorists, let alone the threat of nuclear, let alone the price of oil, let alone a whole load of things that we could talk about. Verse 14, write to the Laodicean church. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. But because you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. I don't like the analogy either, but that's what it says. Because you say, I am rich, and I become wealthy, and I have needed nothing. And you do not even know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire. See, one group gets to go somewhere where they're delivered from the trouble that's coming. But the other group is told, buy gold tried in the fire. What group do you want to be in? The one that finally gets it together because they go through the fire? Or the one that's delivered from it all? See, I want to be in that first group, don't you? Now, a lot of teaching out there, some of them, my dear friends, are teaching that the church must go through the tribulation, the time of trouble on earth. And a lot of other people are, no, it's all pre-trib and it's this and that. And I came to the conclusion that they're all three are true. There's a pre, there's a mid, there's a post. The post is true. Jesus is coming to establish his kingdom on earth. Yeah, there will be people going through it, but there's also a group that's not going through it. So I think they're all true. Which group do you want to be in? Yeah. See, it's not that we want to escape the trouble so much. Of course we do, don't we? Truth be told. But we want to be at that wedding. See, when Jesus said to those people that from Matthew 25, the five foolish virgins, they came knocking on the door, "Lord, Lord, open to us." And what did he say to them? "I don't know you. I never knew you." And I looked that up in the Greek. It's not the word gnosko, which means sort of to know information. But he's saying, I didn't have a relationship with you. The Greek word comes from eidon, which means to look and see. And basically he's saying, we never looked into one another's eyes. You weren't spending time in my presence. You weren't letting your heart fall in love with me. You know, you were doing your thing. You know, it's that very word. It's the same thought as the word for the presence of God. You remember when Moses and the Lord were talking and he says, unless your presence goes with us, then do not lead us up from here. In other words, I don't want any promised land, milk and honey. I don't want any of that stuff. If your presence does not go with us, then do not lead us from where we are right now. That's what Moses said. And that word presence in Hebrew is the word faces or glances, or unless the looks of God are in the approval and the smile and the looks and the glances, unless that intimate relationship connection heart to heart is there, unless that presence goes with me, then I don't want to go anywhere. And that's what he's talking about here. He's calling you and I into a relationship heart to heart. Now I want you to think about this. The girl you marry has got to be different than someone who you rescued from drowning or that is happy to just work for you. How many guys here want to be married one day? Anybody? Okay. Here's a girl over here says, "I'll work hard for you. I'll cook and clean and sew and pay the mortgage and go and hold a job and I'll do all this stuff. But I'm really not into romance. I don't like all that hugging, kissing, you know, any of that stuff. I don't want any of that in the marriage, but I'll work hard for you and I'll be a good friend to you and I'll be a support to you." Would you, any takers? Why not? Because we, as much as we want all that other, we really want someone who's connected heart to heart, that you can look into one another's eyes. Carol and I are about to have our 30th anniversary. Yee-hoo! And we got married 30 years ago and we've lived happily ever after. It's just amazing. And we started doing that just sitting at the table in a restaurant halfway between Stratford and Toronto going, "Wow, you're so lovely. I can hardly wait." And see, Jesus wants that from you. So there's a whole lot of people out there. The Lord spoke to Carol one day and said, I have many servants, but few lovers. And for his bride, guess what? He wants lovers. So that's why the invitation for the bride is kind of low key. It's like, psst. Come and spend some time with me. "Oh, I'd love to, Lord, and Yeah, sure, I'll get to it one day. But you know, we're busy over here. We're building a congregation and we're doing this. And I got job opportunities. I got this and that. And I've got a farm. I've got a business. I really want to do it. But see, people don't realize it's all a test. You know, it's testing hearts. Where is the one that hears the whisper and says, come on, be close to me. I want to prepare you like Esther to meet the king. The people that hear that voice are being wise. Kind of like Mary Martha. Martha was busy, you know. I can understand Martha, can't you? 13 guys show up at her house, and they're all, hey, Martha, what's for dinner? And she's, you know, oh, you know, let's get the roast beef ready and this and that. And she's running around trying to, but where's her sister? Mary's there at the feet of Jesus going, oh, I love listening to your stories. And she's giving her the look, you know. Finally, she can't stand it. She comes in, Lord, will you tell my sister to get out here and help me? She's left me to do all the work all by myself. And Jesus is like, Martha, Martha, Ivy. You're so troubled about so many things. One thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that one thing, and it'll not be taken away from her. How do you like that, Martha? You see, because to the great lover of our soul, the most important thing is the give and exchange of love. And when you realize the program and the plan of God is not just to save the world, the running within that is raising up a bride for His Son. And we forget that sometimes. We think, hey, we're saved to serve. That's what they told me. I got saved, and they're like, great, you're saved. Now we're on a mission, and we get the world saved. Yes, we are. But also within that, is the call to be wise and be one of the ones that's pursuing the bridegroom. Oh my gosh, there's so much I could add to this. I got to go quick. We got to finish, don't we? Luke 21. There's a story in there about the fig tree. What's the fig tree represent? The nation of Israel. When you see the fig tree putting forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you, when you see all these things come to pass, know that it's right there, even at the very doors. And then he said, verse 32 and 33, this generation will by no means pass away till all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away. My words will never pass away. See, Israel's been a nation now, again, for 61 years. And he's saying the nation who sees that won't pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Boy, I tell you what, we're getting to it, aren't we? You know, there's never, ever been a nation that has been resurrected and come back to life like Israel. Whatever happened to ancient Egypt? Whatever happened to ancient Babylon? Whatever happened to ancient anybody? What country are you from? Who ruled your country 2,000 years ago? Right? But Israel, scattered to the winds, now back there in Israel with the same land, the same language, and the same religion that they had from 2,000 years ago. Like, come on. Is that a sign for us, do you think? And he's saying, when you see that fig tree, boy, you know something's up. And it's been there for 61 years. And the fight still continues. And I don't know, it's going to get worse. We're talking to Bobby Connor last night. He's saying, I think there'll be a limited nuclear exchange between Israel and Iran. Maybe before it's all over. I mean, those kinds of things are out there, aren't they? Because Israel's not going to sit by and just let them push them into the sea and wipe them out again. Not after 2,000 years. And I don't blame them. But look at verse 36. Well, let me back up. Verse 34 to 36. Take heed to yourselves. Nudge your friend. Hey, take heed. Watch out. Lest your heart be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. Anybody got cares of this life pressing in on you a little bit? What'll we do? What'll we eat? What about my job? What about thy car payment? What about my mortgage? What about cares of this life? Take heed. That day does not come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Now that's the thing I want you to just note about the second coming of Jesus. There's two aspects of it. One is every eye shall see him, even those who pierced him. Everybody's going to see him when he comes and establishes his royal kingdom on this earth. But there's a secret coming too, like a thief in the night, for a select group, and that's the on fire group. That's the oily group, okay? That's the ones in this room who are listening to this gentle whisper saying, come on, start falling in love with him. And so it says, watch and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. See, there's a group that escapes the mess and stands before him. How many want to be in that group? Okay, there's Old Testament types, and I'll come to that at the end, I think, but just real quick, Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 to 14. John is in this vision, and he sees a number of people, thousands, millions of people, and he's saying, who are all these people? And the answer comes, these are the ones who have come out of great tribulation. And they've washed their robes and made them white. Do you know, people may tell you, the church cannot leave before the tribulation because who's going to be left for the harvest? Well, here's a scripture saying that there's going to be a tremendous harvest, probably a billion souls that happen during this time of trouble. And people say, time of trouble? The world's always had trouble. We'll talk to the Christians sent to Siberia, or the ones over in China, or the ones who here or there. Yeah, I know. There's been trouble all along. But that was kind of man's inhumanity demand. But this now is the judgment of God finally allowed and released upon the earth. It's a different thing. And apparently it's more horrible than anything the world has ever seen up until this point. I would just as soon miss it if I could, wouldn't you? But there were people who will be scared into the kingdom during that time because they'll realize they have no recourse but to run to the Lord. Matthew 13, verse 36, verse 39, verse 43 says this, the harvest is at the end of the age, and the angels are the reapers. When's the harvest? And the angels are the reapers. Does that mean maybe you're not even needed for the harvest? Right? That'd be okay, wouldn't it, if the angels bring it in? One thing we had a thought yesterday about, you know, the harvest doesn't take long. I had a farm briefly for a number of years. We'd have a whole wheat field, 50 acres of it or more out there. Do you know how long it would take me to bring it in? One day. Just get out there in a combine and just bring it in. It was great fun. I loved it. It just reminded me of the harvest. But that's a quick work. God's going to do it. The thing that takes time is your heart falling in love with him, listening to his whisper, responding to him, and getting to know how beautiful Jesus really is and falling head over heels in love with him. Now, just real quick, Old Testament types. Enoch walked with God. God took him. How many know the story? Genesis 5:24. Then it says, Genesis 6:8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah walked with God too, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Here's the type. One, was taken up. He walked with God. Suddenly he disappeared. He's with the Lord. But Noah got to go through the thing. Now he was spared in it, but he got to go through it. Is it fair to say that Enoch was pre-flood? What do you think? Yeah, he went before and then the flood came. There's another one. Abraham. Abraham and Lot. Judgment's coming to Sodom. And boy, oh boy, fire and brimstone rain from heaven. It's a picture and type of end time judgments. Horrible. Abraham is spared. He watched it from afar, the scripture says. But Lot went through it and was delivered out of it. And his wife didn't do so well, by the way. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, didn't he? And so what's our point here? The point is, yeah, the world needs to get saved. And yes, we need to be involved in evangelism. But running parallel and within that is this call to fall in love with the bridegroom. Because Jesus is looking for someone who doesn't want to marry him for his money, but wants to marry him because you're absolutely in love with him. There's a whole load of people that when the sky is falling, they'll run to God. I mean, we saw that in 9/11, didn't we? Everybody went to church for 2 or 3 weeks after that. But then okay, they all settled down and, well, the world's not ending. I guess we can settle back down, see? People will run to God when they're scared, but he doesn't want that. Not for his bride. He wants to rescue those people, for sure. But not for his bride, see? Because there's a king that's preparing a wedding for his son. And as he said to Carol, the wedding feast is almost prepared. Let's stand together. Much more we could say about it. Sorry to be long. But, it's a word burning within me right now. Father, I pray that you will help each and every one of us here prioritize and be wise. Be wise and prioritize. Tune our ears and our hearts. Lord, we do have ears to hear. Let us hear. We want to hear the whisper and the whispering invitation of the Holy Spirit saying, draw near to me. Can you not watch with me 1 hour? Push aside the busyness of this life and come into my presence and begin to soak in my presence. You see, if we developed a life where we start soaking in God and being with God for 1 hour or so every day or 2 hours a day, and then it turned out that he didn't come after all and you got to live out your life for the next 20 or 30 years. Do you think you would have said, wow, I blew that, didn't I? I should have just worked harder and forgot about spending time with him. No, none of us would say that. Because see, it takes a couple of weeks, but 2 or 3 weeks along that path, you begin to realize, you know what? The very best use of my time is being in his presence. And the worst thing would be that you start to run out of oil and your heart begins to get lukewarm. When I read that, I said, God, I don't want my heart to be lukewarm ever again for another day of my life. Please keep me on fire. Restore my first love passion for Jesus. Don't let me get distracted because the bridegroom has been delayed. If you feel like your heart's gotten a bit lukewarm on you, I want you to just admit that to yourself right now and say, Lord, just as I stand before you this morning, I have to say that my heart is a little bit lukewarm right now. I've just gotten so swallowed up and overtaken by the cares of this life and stuff. And I've been so focused on the here and now that I haven't looked towards the grand finale of the church where my bridegroom will return for me as he promised in that great moment. And there's a group that get to go somewhere where the others don't get to go. Lord, with all my heart, I want to be in that group. I'm sorry that I've allowed a lukewarmness to come over my spiritual life. And I just want to begin again by admitting that to you, owning up to it and saying, God, help me. If you just told the Lord that, yeah, I'm a little bit lukewarm, I'm afraid. Hold your hand up high, unashamed, and say, God, that's me. I'm a little lukewarm. If you don't want to be, like, what do we do about it? Well, I think we acknowledge it, but then we come out. Why don't you come on up to the front, gather around a little bit. Those of you who raised your hands. Yeah. Put your hand on your heart. See, falling in love is not something that you can force yourself to do. Falling in love really, and keeping and staying in love, you have to spend time together. Carol and I, if we get busy and we don't hang out and we don't do things together, next thing you know, you get independent, don't you? We need to hang out and we need to spend time doing nothing but just appreciating one another. That's all he wants. See, what does Jesus want from you, really? Your hard work? No, he's got workers. He's got angels. What he's really, really looking for is lovers. But let me tell you this. I'm convinced lovers will outperform workers at least 2-1. Just begin to pray to him. Maybe you want to kneel down. Maybe you want to get with your friend or whatever. But say, God, I'm choosing today to be wise. I'm going to reprioritize. I want my heart on fire because of your amazing love and grace. In Jesus' name. Just take a moment and fall back in love with him. Ask him to restore your first love. Yeah.
Afraid to take time. It's worth it. Take the time right now. Be intimate with God. Come to the foot of the Lord. Listen to him whisper sweet nothings. Listen to him whisper destiny in your ear, God. Listen to him, beloved. Listen to God whisper beloved in your ear. Cry out to God for that on fire heart. Cry out to God to find your first love again. Return that first love.
Feel free to just kneel down somewhere and talk to him. who loved you with an everlasting love, who left it all and came to earth for you, to give you, yes, freedom from your sins and escape the judgment that's coming, but more than that, the one who came to love you and call you into the place of the highest intimacy. If you're here this morning and you have never really committed your life to him, so wow, my heart's not only not on fire nor lukewarm, my heart is cold. I need to come back home to God. I need to surrender. I need Jesus to be my Savior, to wash me, cleanse me. You need the beginning. If that's you this morning, just tell him, just get honest with him. Oh Lord, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Accept me. Forgive me. Cleanse me. I want to be a son and a daughter of the Most High God.